Perhaps following up on what we have had before us, could we turn back to the Old Testament again, this time to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Right at the beginning of 2 Samuel, in the first chapter, we find that very touching lament of David concerning his beloved friend, Jonathan. And notice what he says here. It's not merely Jonathan. We want to notice that. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And then going down a little further. Verse 21. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. I'd like to speak just for a few minutes this afternoon, most of all to my own heart, but I trust it has an application to all of us. To speak a little about Saul and Jonathan and David. Here we find David speaking about both Saul and Jonathan. And it is very noticeable here that David speaks only of that which is positive. You and I, in reviewing the history of Saul, no doubt would say what a lot there was that was negative. And even in Dear Jonathan, as we have often been reminded, and I don't need to tell you this, you know it as well as I, that Dear Jonathan, although he had a heart of love for David, and although there was a bond between them perhaps that was not exceeded by any other on this earth, yet we have often been reminded that there was a failure of Dear Jonathan to share rejection with David. And although we are, I believe, reasonably confident in saying that Saul was not a born-again soul, sad to say, every evidence points to the contrary. On the other hand, I believe we can see in Jonathan one who truly was the Lord's and who had a heart for Christ. That is, in the sense of the Old Testament, he had a heart for the Lord. But for the moment, we want to talk about both of them, because there was that which characterized both of them, which I believe eventually was their downfall. Saul was a man for whom natural things held a grip on his soul. The energy of nature was what animated Saul right from the beginning. Why was that so? Oh, the people had to bear some responsibility for that, because they said to Samuel, "Give us a king. We want one like the nations around us." And the Lord said, as it were, "I'll give you that kind of a man if that's what you want. I will give you that kind of a man." Physically, he was head and shoulders above everyone else. He had a lot going for him. But it was largely the energy of nature. Were there good things in Saul's life? You can find things if you record them, if you look in Scripture, rather, and find them recorded, that Saul had done for the Lord. And you can see here in the account that David gives. And I don't believe, for my own soul anyway, that David is deliberately, shall we say, resorting to the kind of flattery and the kind of talk that sometimes goes on at funerals, where all kinds of glowing words are said concerning the departed one, and when most of those in the audience know very well that it is just a lot of hype, just a lot of talk. No, I don't believe David, as a man of God, did that. I believe that David was honest and meant everything he said here. Yes, the sword of Saul had not returned empty. Yes, the beauty of Israel had been slain upon its high places. Saul and Jonathan were indeed pleasant in their lives. And there was more than that. Turn for a verse, it's a little obscure, but it's remarkable in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 26, I believe it is. Now here we find the record of David when he dedicated many things that he had amassed for the building of Solomon's temple. And notice what it says here, verse 27. Well, to get the connection, let's read verse 26. Which Shelomith and his brethren were over... Excuse me. Which Shelomith and his brethren, which were over all the treasures of the dedicated things. Now here, which David the king and the chief fathers, the captains over thousands and hundreds, and the captains of the host had dedicated out of the spoils won in battles, did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. But notice this, and all that Samuel the seer and Saul the son of Kish and Abner the son of Ner and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, had dedicated. And whosoever had dedicated anything, it was under the hand of Shelomith and of his brethren. Imagine, Saul had dedicated things for the house of the Lord. So had his captain, Abner. So had Joab, another man in whom the energy of nature and the appeal of natural things took precedence. The Spirit of God records that they had put things aside, dedicated them for the house of the Lord. What about Jonathan? Dear Jonathan, oh, what a love he had for David. What a heart there was between them. I stand corrected on this, but there seems to be, if you read Scripture carefully, a disparity in their ages. We tend to think of them both as being young men, but it seems that Jonathan probably was quite a bit older than David. And yet, there was a bond that existed there. But notice what the Spirit of God says. Turn back, please, to 1 Samuel again. Chapter 20. The last verse, 42. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. And then over a couple of chapters to the 23rd chapter, And we find there again in verse 18, "And they two, that is David and Jonathan, made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." Why do I read all this? Oh, I say to your heart and mine, we have been reminded that we're living in the last days, and there are difficulties in the pathway of faith, but it has always been so. And here was a situation where there was a Saul and there was a Jonathan. And there were good things in their lives that the Spirit of God records toward God. Now again I say, I believe Saul, unhappily, was a lost soul. And Jonathan was one who had true life. But for the moment, I believe the Spirit of God recognizes what was there for the Lord, even though perhaps it was, at least in Saul's case, hidden behind so much that was of nature and of the flesh. But the Spirit of God records it. And Saul had an effect on dear Jonathan. So that in one occasion it's recorded that Jonathan went to the city, and on another occasion he went to his house. I suggest in principle those are the two things that the devil uses, the spirit of this world, to draw aside true believers. The city would speak of that which man has made a congregation, as it were, of mankind, where there is activity, where there is something that I can look to. I'm part of something. I have a place in it. And the house would speak of those family connections which are so near and dear. Did David feel it when he had to go out into the wilderness? Indeed he did. Did he feel the separation from his family? Indeed he did. Worse still, perhaps in some ways, did he feel the fact that dear Jonathan went to the city, went to his house. What kind of men were there in the wood with David? What kind of men were there in the cave of Adullam? Were they beautiful characters all the time? Read the history. Oh my. What happened when Ziklag was burned? What did those men do? Oh, it said they spake of stoning David. Imagine stoning him. They spake of stoning David. What kind of man was Joab? What kind of man was Abishai? Oh, on one occasion, David has to say concerning them, he says, "These men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too strong for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." Those were the kind of men with David. And I say to my own heart, as I say to each one here, in the pathway of faithfulness to Christ, you and I will have to take our eyes off the kind of men that go with David. You'll have to take your eyes, let's put it very personal, off the likes of me, off the likes of others who perhaps on occasion the Lord has to deal with them because they have done that which is displeasing to him. Or perhaps on occasion there is activity, there are attitudes, there are things said and done that so grieve the soul that it's very tempting to go back into the city or to go back home. I can't take that anymore. The energy of nature can take you a certain distance in the things of God, and I don't want to be misunderstood by that comment. I don't mean that anything of nature or of the flesh can in that sense have any value in the sight of God. But what I mean to say is that the energy of nature can to some extent allow me to walk at least outwardly in a path that seems pleasing to the Lord. But it'll never last, because sooner or later I'll end up either going into the city because the offense of the cross is too much. A few days ago, I was reading an old letter that was written over 150 years ago. And a dear brother said something like this. He said, "What brought me out? Simply to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Was it a big group of people? Was it brethren?" He said, "No, there weren't any. There weren't any to join. Was it the fact that there would be many nice things there?" "No," he said. "What brought me out? It was Christ." And he said, "If it is Christ that has brought me out, I trust it is Christ that will keep me there." And I say to my own heart, as I say to each one, the reference point must be David. What did David do when his men threatened to stone him? He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. What did he do when his men behaved in such a way that it was too much for him to undertake to deal with it? He said, "The Lord will have to reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." What did he do when there were difficulties and problems? Oh, there was a character there. No, I don't mean that David didn't fail. We know that every type falls short. But the reference point has to be David. And I say to your heart and mine, in these last days, I believe that blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, morally and spiritually, is still in the cave of Adullam. He's still out there in the wood. He's still there, and he will not be given his rightful place until he comes with you and me. And there were those men, despicable in some cases though they were, and in some cases acting in the flesh, running ahead of dear David and so on. Whereas as far as Jonathan is concerned, we don't read that he ever really displeased David in any way, except in this one point. He went back into the city. He went back to his home. I sometimes wonder. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say, and I don't want to read into it what isn't there. But if you read the account of David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23, you'll find very clearly there it says 30 and 7 in all. But if you count the names, there are only 36. There is a second group of three. Abishai is one. Benaiah is another. But the third one is not named. And obviously that third one is part of the group, because the Spirit of God records that there are 37 when only 36 are named. Is there a place there for Jonathan? I don't know. I leave it to you to think about it. Again, the Spirit of God doesn't record it. But I believe that God recognizes faithfulness. And there are many today who are doing that which is for the Lord, and we bless God for it. I say to your heart and mine, let's do all that. Let's have the love of a Jonathan. But at the same time, don't shy away from going into that rejection with Christ, from taking that place out in the cave of Adullam and in the wood, where perhaps it's very uncomfortable. What is out there? One thing, a David. David being a type of Christ. And those men who shared that rejection with David had the privilege of sharing a kingdom with him later. Now again, every type falls short, because Jonathan didn't share the kingdom with David. And thank God, in a coming day, no believer will be missing from that heavenly scene. And when those 24 elders are around the throne, not one place will be left unfilled. But as we've been reminded in these meetings, Christ is hidden for now, as David was hidden in that day. And the world will not see him in power and glory until it sees you and me associated with him. It's a privilege to share his rejection.